to the book of Acts, chapter 16, where we will be looking at five verses, starting in verse 6 through verse 10. Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Any of you using the Black Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 870. What I'm about to read is a travel log transitional passage from one unit of the book of Acts to another, and it might seem easy for a pastor, preacher, or student of the Bible to pass over this section as less important. Let's move on to the big action of Acts 16 and the Philippian jailer and Lydia and all the stuff that's about to happen in the city called Philippi. But instead, your pastor has decided, let's slow down. Let's pay careful attention to just these five verses of Scripture. And since it's a travel narrative, to set this text of Scripture up, I want you to imagine you're on a road trip and you have no cell phone, no GPS. You don't even have a map, not even the old school paper maps. And you're all alone. No passenger in the seat next to you helping you navigate. And you would be wondering, when do I need to make my next turn? Did I just pass my exit? Oh no, am I gonna be late? And friends, this would be a stressful situation, especially if you've been accustomed to having precise, detailed directions that if you do miss, you get those lovely words, recalculating. But do you wanna know what's much more worse than being on the road with no one else, no GPS, no map, no cell phone? It would be being on the wrong road altogether. Heading in the wrong direction would be far worse than just potentially missing that final stop of your destination. This Bible passage is not about how you and I can learn lessons to get our own personal GPS system from God. It is not a manual for producing the techniques for life-altering dreams or securing a private connection to revelations from heaven. No, friend, it's about something much more significant and important. It's whether or not you and I are on the right road to begin with. The God who saves the world is also the same God who sends his Spirit and steers his people. But you must know from the outset, the God who saves, steers, and sends his people who are on his mission, not their own. And with that, let's read God's word together, starting in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that will conclude our reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Each one of you, my prayer is that God would save you, send you, and steer you by his Spirit. Amen. The Bible's about saving the whole world, including you. The God that we just read about, the triune God, the God who spoke through a vision and a dream to Paul, the God who is known as the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit forbidding them to go into the region of Bithynia, and the God who is also known as the Holy Spirit, one God in essence, three persons, that God is seeking sinners and wanting to save them. Point one, are you on the right path to begin with? Friends, before you go further down into this sermon or another minute of your life, has the triune God of Holy Scripture saved your soul? Are you on the path of repentance and salvation and discipleship? Sincerely, where are you going in life? What are you doing after church today, later this evening, and this week? And why are you doing these things? And if you haven't recently paused and asked those questions, like, what am I doing in life? Like, what's life about? Today is a good day to start taking stock, stepping back, and evaluating. Like, what are you doing? Are you just seeking to be happy? Well, how's that going? Statistics say a lot of people are pretty depressed, anxious, worried, stressed out, fearful for the future. So is your path leading you to all the goals and dreams that you've been trying to accomplish? Or might today be a day where in whatever strange, mysterious providence, you're here listening to me teach you the Bible and ask you this very upfront question. Have you been saved by God's Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel that these men gave their lives for? Before we go further down the complexities of discerning visions and dreams and like the juicy stuff that some might think is in this passage, let's make the simple observation that begins and ends our text. Look at verse 6 and the way it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do what? To speak God's word in the area of Asia Minor. Just in case of you are wondering, this is not East Asia, this is not North and South Korea, China, India. We're talking about modern day Turkey. For any of you that are keeping track in your Bible maps, we're in the Middle East here, and the question is not, what are we doing with our lives? Where they might go is up for debate, but what they are doing has been settled. They are on a mission to speak God's word. Verse 10, after seeing a miraculous supernatural dream and a vision, the collective community in verse 10 says, well, we concluded that God was calling us to preach the gospel to the people in Macedonia. So you see a dream of a man, and he says, help! And the conclusion is not, well, maybe we should give him some money. Maybe we should give him some medical care. All really good things that this man may need. What did they conclude? Let's go preach the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Because before you get further down the line in this message or your life or any speculations about whether or not God's leading you this way or that, start here. Are you saved by good news that the God who created everything allowed you and I to make decisions in covenant partnership, and we made poor, pitiful decisions with the responsibility we were given? We ruined our own lives as humans collectively. How's your track record? And this God is so incredibly gracious that he sent himself, his son, to the world and lived the life so that you and I could follow in his steps. But we're pitiful at following Jesus in his footsteps, so he did something better than that. He died on a cross, took the penalty of our sins, rose again from the dead, and then sent himself again through the Holy Spirit into your heart to help you follow him. Hallelujah. That's what we call the good news, the gospel. God did something in human history. It's a fact. It's proven. You should get your life on this road of discipleship. Follow Jesus and don't do it by your own strength. Don't leave this thinking, okay, today's a good day to have a second chance because God forgave me for my sins. Today's a good day to receive the full forgiveness of all of your sins and failures and then follow Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit for the newness of life that he is leading you on, the path of repentance and salvation. He's not just saving you from some bad things and saying, okay, let's stop doing these things. He's saving you to something better. And that's the fundamental penny that needs to drop into all of our souls. God's mission to save is not just, well, you've made some mistakes, and I'm gracious, and one day when you die, you can go to heaven with me. His salvation begins today, now, in the hearing of the gospel. You can be saved from terrible decisions that you might make this afternoon, this evening, and the rest of this week by following Jesus. What if God could save you from a mess of what your week might look like just by simple obedience and clear commandments of the Holy Scriptures? I want all of you to sign up for that. That's why I woke up this morning. It's why I exist. It's the reason I want you to exist, to make the gospel of salvation known to the ends of the earth. That's the path. It's a really, really good one. I would want to talk about it more and more, but that's not the key emphasis of our text. That's the assumed part of the text. Preaching the gospel, and that's how they can help save the world, is the mission they're on. Is it your mission? Have you received grace from God? Has your life been reoriented? Are you on this path, friend? And there's either two options today. Some of you are headed in the exact wrong direction, and you need to turn around and follow Jesus. Some of you know that you're on that path, and you just need reminded and reassured, yes, this is the right path. Just a small tweak, a recalculation. It's not the we're turning around U-turn. It's those new cars that have lane adjustments, and you start veering off, not paying attention, looking down at your phone like you shouldn't be when you're driving, and then all of a sudden you're going into the other lane, like, get back into the right lane. That's for a lot of you today. Just realign with the mission. God is in the business of saving. Let's follow in the coattails of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. If this is not our starting point, the rest of what I'm going to say, the rest of this passage, and the subjectivity of the Spirit's guidance through dreams and visions will never make sense. God does not give dreams and visions to people who are not on mission. He gives dreams and visions to rescue people out of hell and slavery of sin and on to mission. That's the only purpose of dreams, visions, and revelation. It's to save you. So if you're not in the desire to be saved and you just want a personal little pep talk from Jesus every once in a while, a little writing in the clouds, yeah, you should date him or not him or her, or you should take that job or not. This is not the kind of salvation that you should be signing up for. You should be signing up for a die to self, take up your cross, follow Jesus. His way is the highway. Or to put it just in a very general way. That was an emphatic, I'm excited kind of way. So if we were talking in a cool, calm coffee shop kind of way, here's what I would want you to know. Some of you regularly come to me and ask, Pastor Phil, I need some guidance and direction, and you present the dilemma. Almost always, my pastoral instinct is to start with the basics and the simple, clear teaching of Scripture. That's how this sermon is starting. Some of you are overly complicated in a bunch of different facets of things that are good to think about, but you're not doing the basics. You're not coming to church regularly. Your prayer life is non-existent. You're not in fellowship with other Christians. You're not being discipled by an older, mature member of this local church. And then you're wondering why all these other things aren't working out. What if we started with just clear, black and white basics? If you start there, there's a good chance that you'll be redirected in the right path behind Jesus. And it will be incredibly worth it to you. So friends, let's move on from this opening observation and recognize that the obedience to Jesus' command in Acts 1:8, I am sending you out as my witnesses to be disciple makers from Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. That was never the question. These guys know what they're doing. They do not have an identity crisis. There is not an angst of, who am I? What am I? Where am I going? They're preaching the gospel, and it's either here or there or finally there. That's what our text is like from beginning to end. Gospel. Point two, the God who saves is the God who sends with church members. Notice that this is a team. This is not Paul, formerly known as Saul, running solo. Everything about this passage, before it, in it, and after it, is about God's plan to save a collective people and use that collective people for more saving work. Not just save individuals. The individuals get saved into a family, into a community, into a team, into a mission that work together. And so, on the pivotal point of the actual vision, this part really hit me. I hope it kind of punches and hits you. Look at verse 10 one more time. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, Paul ran off on his own. Immediately, we collectively decided together that we should go to Macedonia because we had deliberated, prayed about it, discussed. Some meeting happened after this vision took place, and then we collectively preached the gospel to them. Us, we. And interestingly enough, this is the very first time that the word we appears in the whole book of Acts. So that kind of punches a little bit because it tells us that the author, Luke, the physician, the doctor, he's a biological medical doctor. That's his trade when he grew up. He became a physician. This man, Luke, who's writing this book of Acts, became a follower of Jesus, and he met Paul here in Troas, and here he joined the team, and then he starts writing from this point and several other moments, we did this together. Meaning, part of the reason you can trust what you're reading as like historical fact is because this is a personal first-person eyewitness account of what happened for the spread of the gospel all through the Western world, as we call it. Europe, Athens, Greece, Rome. Luke was there with him. It's really fascinating. More fascinating. Very practical for you and me. And all of you that are like, I don't care about history. I trust the Bible. You don't need to tell me to trust the Bible anymore. Got it, okay? All of you. When the dream and vision happened, did you notice the substitute I made? Paul did not run off and think, God's calling me to go save this man in Macedonia. Yeah, I'm going to be a hero. No, he went to the team. He consulted the brethren. He asked them for guidance, and they together assessed whether or not this was, in fact, God sending them to Macedonia. And they went and said, yeah, let's get on a boat and let's ride up into Europe. Because prior to this, we're only an Asia, Middle East world. This is one of the moments in Western civilization history for why you're sitting in this seat today. I know that sounds big, but that's why I said, this punches. You're here today. In North America, hearing me tell you about Jesus Christ, an Israelite man born in Bethlehem, why are we worshiping the cross of Christ here in Chicago? Because the Holy Spirit led the gospel westward. The Holy Spirit's guiding the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this was not Paul's plan. He wanted to go northwest, northeast. He wanted to go into Bithynia. Jesus said no. You're going to Europe. And you and I, if you just do a little backwards in human history from where you're sitting today in this pew all the way to this moment in history, we'll find just how pivotal it is that this moment happened. And it was not a human strategy to begin with. But yet, humans had to obey, consult, and collectively go together. Do you see how God's sovereign purposes for saving the world, including you here in North America, are also in participation with regular, ordinary human beings who have committed to sign themselves up for making disciples to the ends of the earth? They consulted. The church sends these men in the first place. Go reread Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The church in Antioch sent out this man, Paul. He's not a self-made man. He is a sinner saved by God's amazing grace and then sent by a church. He then, in community with the team of people, not going out on his own, was sent to Europe. I mean, there's so many personal applications we could make for the church sending out teams for church planting and missions. Excellent, really good point. But today's application point, the thing I really want to stress and make sure that you're feeling the force of this punch, is how many times do you reach out to the internet for guidance instead of God's people? Seriously. I am totally fine for any of you that are all in on the AI craze for all kinds of wonderful things that these robots can do. But I'm begging you. Do you understand the chasm of difference between a face-to-face conversation with an elder, pastor, older church member sitting down, praying with you, and Google searching something? I wonder if your instincts right now reveal that you don't understand the chasm of power and significance and difference between the quick, comforting ease by which we can just type something in with our fingertips or on our keyboards and feel like we're getting wiser when we're really getting dumber. Especially when it comes to things that require wisdom. Obviously, they did not consult AI and ChatGPT. Well, should we go to Macedonia? It didn't exist. I get it. But do you get me right now? Do you get that I'm praying for you before, during, and after these sermons? And your chatbot will never pray for your soul? And that your chatbot is made by people, many of whom are not saved? So let's really sink into this. Once the clear teaching of the Bible is just plain and simple, and we're seeking to follow Jesus with just basic repentance of, like, take the Ten Commandments as a good starting point. Take the ethic of love God and love your neighbor. Let's start there. Then there are going to be thousands of questions that the Bible does not address, even like the ethical use of AI or all kinds of other new technological things that we need to think through. And you know who the best people to help you think through those things are? These people, the ones that are sitting next to you. The ones that we're having a conversation and we're sharing real life with. Those people, even if they're not as smart or can't give you as snappy of an answer, and in fact, I would want to challenge you with this. It might be beneficial to your soul to learn how to be patient and wait until that person is available for that conversation, whether it's myself or one of our elders, and you're just going to have to pray for a while until you can have that conversation. But I could text something into an empty box, and I'd get an answer with seconds. Efficiency can be a slave. And I would encourage all of you to consult God's people for wisdom, because God's people are the ones who are going to help guide the direction that you should go, the way we should go, and the sending of God's plan to stay on the right path. It really does, and I mean this not as a guilt trip, I just mean this so you can understand, it breaks my heart when I hear how quickly we turn to so many other forms of advice and counsel before you even consult a friend in this church, let alone your pastors and elders. Like, why serve as your pastor? I would love the problem to be that I just can't stop, I can't have enough time to respond to as many emails as I get with the amount of counsel that you all need. That is not the problem of this church right now. I would love for us to have to address that problem as elders, but it's not. And the reason I'm preaching this point is because I'm convinced you're looking for counsel from a bunch of other sources and people. And I want to press in upon you that God's way of saving you, not just from your sins, but from yourself, is to put you in a community. And so the God who sends will also save together, both of those. Saving, sending, church, family, they work in harmony together. And I would reckon for any of you, That if you're on the, like, I'm on the right path, like, I want to follow Jesus, like, I don't need to, like, make a drastic 180 turn. But how much have you veered into the ease of seeking counsel from outside of God's people? Maybe just a correction. Is that a fair enough pastoral push for today? Just like a recorrection towards centering your lives around the people in the church. And that can mean this actual local church, especially, because if you're a covenant member, especially here, but also just the broader kingdom. Point three, the God who wants to save you from a path of destruction and idolatry and wants to save you and then bring you a part of a people who send you into the mission that he's called you to, he does steer through spontaneous, supernatural, and somewhat subjective experiences. And so I want to try and help us think through that. But if any of you pass over points one and two, you're really missing the whole point. The subjective, spontaneous, spirit-filled leading and guiding that God does bring to his people is wonderful, amazing, something to certainly be thankful that God puts his spirit in our hearts, and that some of you, this is true story type stuff, you get a prompting to pray, and then you text this person, hey, I just prayed for you, and they're like, you have no idea how timely that prayer was. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, that's happened to me more times than I can count. Do you think that was the spirit of Satan? Hey, pray for this person's soul, that they would walk in Jesus' way and path. Like, these are the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And what we just read about is that that's like the main theme of this passage. But I'm convinced some of you in this room, that's all you want. You just want like a direct line right from heaven down to you, and that he's just going to steer you on your path. No. He's going to steer you on his path with his people helping you along the way. Get those two steps down, and then we might have some balance when the Spirit comes and doesn't just knock you over. For example, follow the progression here. This is gloriously encouraging to me when I read this. Verse 6 says that the Holy Spirit forbid them from speaking in what we call Asia Minor. Again, not Far East Asia. And really, what we do know from reading the rest of our Bibles, is that it takes till Acts 19 till they actually arrive here in Ephesus and Asia Minor. So in other words, it's not a, no way, what do you think? You want to go evangelize the people in Asia Minor? That's a terrible idea. It's a, not yet. How many of you, when you're thinking about the subjective stirrings in your heart, man, this is what I want to do. I'm going to do this for God and Jesus. And then you're all like hyped up and you think, I'm going to do it tomorrow. And he's like, no, not yet. You need to wait. So this first no is not a no. It's a not yet. Second no, verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay, this time there's no record of Paul and his team ever making it up to Bithynia. And even if you're like, I have no idea where Bithynia is, here it doesn't matter. What does matter is that Bithynia does appear one other time in the Bible, and it's when Peter is writing 1 Peter chapter 1, and he writes to the Christians in Bithynia. Here's Phil's conclusion. It wasn't a no, this is a bad idea, it was a no, not this team. I have a different plan for you and your team. How different is it already to suggest to you that these no's are not no's as in what a bad idea or strategy, but rather I have a different timing and purpose for you and your team. Are you willing to submit yourself to that pause? Hold on, not yet. Or does it have to be on your timetable? We got to go back to the beginning now. Back to the basics. Is this your mission and God's just going to help you fuel your plans? Or is it, no, actually, I'm surrendering to the Holy Spirit and his mission. So yeah, if he says, wait a bit, I'll wait. I'm on his mission. I have his spirit. I have his salvation. What more could you want than that? That's a different way of living, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit says, not yet. The Holy Spirit of Jesus says, no, not your team. We'll get to Bithynia, but it's just going to be from some different missionaries. Third, then they get a vision in Troas, and it's go time. No, go. And what do? They go. And the rest of Acts 16 is how God is going to save people in Philippi. And if you've ever read the book of Philippians, those are the Christians that are about to hear the gospel, because that was God's plan and his time and in his way. So how you get there, there's the path, and it's dying to self and following Jesus and getting on his program. It's a good first start. There's who you're doing it with and how to have the wisdom of the teammates and people that you're on that road with. This is not a solo project ever in the New Testament. Christianity does not save you from your selfishness to a different version of you being by yourself in isolation. It saves you into a people. And third and finally, we should see here then that there is a power of the Spirit subjectively steering and guiding. And its primary power is not visions and dreams, it's love. There is no doubt about it. At this point of the sermon, I need you all to know that I need to kind of step back and just give you pastoral counsel about how to think through visions, dreams, and the subjective guidance of the Spirit. So I'm going to summarize other New Testament teaching with the aim of saying, our text is talking about subjective leadings of the Spirit. It doesn't give us any details of why the Spirit forbid them or how the Spirit forbid them. Did the Spirit give them another vision and Luke just decided to not talk about that vision in verse 6? Did one of them have an ailment? Because in Galatians, Paul said, you know, the reason I couldn't make it to Galatia in the first instance was because I had an ailment. Like, it could have been just like they were sick and then they had to wait. My best guess is that they didn't have entrance into the towns and they were rejected and didn't have the ability to communicate the gospel. I followed the map. It's a bunch of rural places on mountainous terrain, and all the geographical details and research I could do would suggest these are not metropolitan, multi-ethnic communities. And there's a good chance that they kept trying to preach the gospel and there was just no doors opened and they just kept moving on. And then eventually they get to Troas and be like, we're going to Macedonia. That's just my best guess, but Luke doesn't give us the details. And because of this, I want to suggest to all of you, the main way the Spirit leads you is to deepen your love for God and one another, and not dreams and visions. Not that he doesn't use dreams and vision, it's just not the primary way. If you want to test, is the Spirit subjectively leading and guiding? The first thing you should say is, well, is it deepening my love and obedience and my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? And is it increasing my love for the people? In other words, it's like the way step 3, the power enables the first 2 steps, which is get saved, follow Jesus with God's people, and the Spirit's going to help you do that. And that's the main vision you should have. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it very explicitly, that we're renewed by God's word and the gospel, and that this is how normal decision-making of knowing God's will is and is not taking place. Am I on God's path? Well, sometimes it's just by having your mind cleansed with truth from God's word through God's people. Dreams and visions, as much as they do appear, are still infrequent, not that common in the grand scheme of the number of occurrences. They are described, they are never prescribed. You cannot find one verse in the Bible. I tried again just to make sure, and I could say this with all sincerity and as best as I could tell, there are no verses instructing you how to have dreams and visions in the New Testament. Not a single one. That should be telling. When you see this, it's being described. But it's not because there was a practice or a technique, and then Paul, in the middle of the night, and then step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. Here's your 4-step manual for how to have an amazing dream tonight to know what you're going to do tomorrow. You won't find that anywhere in the book of Acts or the rest of the Bible. Every time a dream or vision happens, it just kind of happens as if God decided in his sovereign timing that would happen in that way. So you can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. You're not in control. of God's stirrings of the Spirit. But you can put yourself on the path of discipleship and with the community of Jesus, and there you will feel the power of the Spirit's love. You will be guided by that community and that path. And his promise in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 is that everyone in the whole church will have the opportunity for receiving prophetic visions and dreams. It's universal, but it doesn't tell you how it takes place and how often it takes place. There's not specific instructions. If you do this, you then will experience this supernatural leading from God. Instead, the instruction you get in the actual New Testament is pursue love. Reread 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. I'm summarizing a lot. I mentioned we're pulling back. I need you to know that the main emphasis of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, all about supernatural signs and speaking in tongues and words of prophecy, the main emphasis, the center point, is love. Because even if you were to get dreams and visions, they're not primarily about your personal plans. They're about God's plans and you submitting yourself to his plans of helping save other people. Look at this actual vision. Help! Help! Let's go preach the gospel. Is that what your dreams and visions are like when you think you have one from God? Because that's kind of normal for the Bible. God's got an agenda, and he sometimes supernaturally gets people's attention to get you on his agenda. So wrap your mind and your heart around the way in which the New Testament quite literally and explicitly downplays the importance of supernatural signs and wonders and plays up submission to the gospel, the local church's wisdom, and the spirit of love as the guiding posts or guardrails to keep you on the path of knowing, is this from the Holy Spirit or not? Or to put it quite bluntly, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if you spoke in all the tongues of men and angels, but you do not have love, you're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You could have all the prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge of the heavens. You could move mountains, but if you don't have love, you are absolutely nothing. So friend, before praying for more spiritual gifts, get saved on the path of discipleship. And commit yourself to discipleship with other church members. And make sure that the desire you have for more of God is not just for some kind of entertainment or simple, weak personal desire for validation, but rather love for God and his people and his plan. Could it be that one of the reasons that you have not experienced some of these visions, dreams, and supernatural promptings of the Spirit is because you don't even have love in the first place? Like, it's weak. Not that it's zero, but it's just really weak. God gives visions and dreams to people who are already committed to Jesus' plan of discipleship through the local church, sending them out on mission with the aim of love. And there's just a lot of people I've met that they're frustrated that God's not written something in the stars for them personally to help give them guidance in their life. And what they really need is to take the clear, simple, obvious black and white guidance of turn from your sin, put your trust in Jesus, join a local church, and pursue love with all your heart. And you will be surprised at how many times God's going to do things that you're like, wait, That's just not a coincidence. This must have been supernatural for God to make these things work out in this way. That's why 1 Corinthians 14:1 before says, a command to the church in Corinth, I want you to desire the spiritual gifts. He commands them to, but he starts by saying, but above all, pursue love. It's all over the place if you step back and view the bigger picture of the New Testament's teaching on visions and dreams and miracles and all these other things. So friend, before you go up to me or someone else and say, well, God told me in a dream last night, avoid such proud kind of certain language and say, hey, I felt a prompting from the Spirit to pray for you, and I don't know if God's trying to communicate through this, but here's something, and can we work through this together to see if God's at work in a special way in our lives? Do you see the difference between the kind of church community and culture that's like, I have a prophetic vision, I have the knowledge in and of myself to assess it all by myself, and then I'm going to go to you and tell people, God told me to divorce your spouse. God told me to marry this person. God told me that you should take this job and quit that job. And if any of you feel like that seems like a bit of an exaggeration, Pastor Phil, these are the sort of things that people get hurt by in churches that abuse these teachings. And so from actual personal experience of talking to people that have heard these kind of ridiculous statements of pride and arrogance, tone it down and submit yourself to Jesus, the local church, and then when you think the Spirit might be prompting something, pursue love. Speak with love. Saying it with such directness and forcefulness does not change whether or not God's at work. Being humble and willing to be corrected and maybe even wrong is always a great posture of love. So let's, as a church, avoid the language of certain, God told me this, and I'm now talking to you with such utter apostolic clarity as a word from heaven. I don't think that'll serve our church well to build us up in love. And I would recommend that even for some of you in this room, they're like, I don't even know if God does these spiritual promptings. I would want to push you a little bit and suggest there's a lot that God does in subjective spiritual hard to explain sort of ways to guide God's people and steer his church. But it's not the primary way. And so we are, even if you and me are seeing this differently, meaning there are Christians who think after Paul died, dreams and visions don't ever happen ever again. That's a fair position. It's not the position that we're requiring from members of this church, but even if you hold that position, I'm hopeful that you're hearing today that the subjective, spontaneous, supernatural, spirit stuff is like icing on the cake. It's really good. It's quite potent and powerful, but it is not the substance of our life in following Jesus. It's simple obedience to the command to follow Christ and lay down your life, and it's commitment to regular, ordinary, local church discipleship relationships, because God, the one that saves, the triune Father through the Son by the Spirit, that God, he saves people on the path of following Jesus with a church that's going to confirm and send and help support and give just lots of wisdom about the millions of things the Bible does not address with specificity, but addresses with adequacy of all the wisdom you'll need for life and godliness. It just takes time to hash those things out in real life conversations. And then I'm convinced that the New Testament does not suggest that there will not also be promptings of the Spirit. And if you and I want to disagree on how to describe those activities, then that's fine. You might say it's caramel, and I might say it's caramel. But we're talking about the same syrup. But if I say it's crown, and you say it's crayon, and I think you're talking about something going on someone's head, and you're thinking about something that somebody draws on a piece of paper when they're coloring in sheets in kindergarten, we're talking about two different things. For a lot of you in this room, I think you need to realize there's like a pronunciation. I describe it different than that, but yeah, the Spirit is active in the leading and guiding of God's church. We should actually long for it. We should want it, but not as the primary cake for how we get guidance to submit to God's will. And with that, I would like to just conclude our time together, leading us all in prayer for us to submit ourselves to the Spirit's guidance for the rest of this day, this week, and our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, ruler and creator of all, the one who made us, the one who knows us by name and every hair on our head, the sovereign Lord. To you we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, not to a different God named Jesus and another one called the Father, but to the one true God who reveals himself to us through his Son, Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit will powerfully move in our midst. We pray that the Spirit's evidence of its work will be primarily with baptisms and conversions and people coming to faith in Jesus and realigning themselves to the truths of the gospel. We pray that the Spirit's power will also manifest itself by giving us as a church the wisdom to discern what you're doing in our individual lives. Lord, the riches of your word and this community of people are deep, and I pray that there will be many people in this church that will start taking advantage of them. And lastly, Lord, we do pray that if it is dreams, visions, supernatural promptings, however we would describe this activity that we're reading about in the book of Acts, that we would not be skeptical or quick to brush aside, but we would be open to receive all that you might want to say and do through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we will humbly submit ourselves to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.